Christians are commanded to live with utmost integrity. That means doing the right thing, even when nobody's looking. And while it's true we're striving for this level of perfection, it's irrational to think we'll ever attain it. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll reminds us that perfection's not the goal. Authenticity is the goal. And that means when we make silly mistakes, we're able to admit it, take necessary action to clean up the mess, and move on. Today, we'll conclude our 3-day study on this practical topic. Chuck titled his message, Modeling Integrity.
I love the fact that there are a few people in the Bible for whom there is no recorded sin. Doesn't mean they didn't sin. It means that the sin that they committed was not so heinous that it needed to be stated in the scriptures. Daniel's one of those people. You'll look in vain to find a recorded sin in his life. He committed them, I repeat again and again, but there is no recorded moment when he failed. So here's a man we can really look up to, a man of integrity. His name is Daniel. Now he's 80. Now, according to the last verse of the previous chapter, Darius, 62, takes the throne of the Medes and the Persians. Enough of ancient history. He realized that his kingdom is shot through with corruption. He's got a real problem on his hand. Now that he's king, there will be people who will steal from his treasury. There will be people who will lead to chaos in his kingdom. So he needs to delegate the authority, since he can't be everywhere at once in charge, so he chooses a group of people. That's what the first part of chapter 6 is about. Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces. Now watch closely. This is organizational plan 101. So he divides this vast kingdom into 120 territories. He appoints a high officer to rule over each one of the provinces. That's smart. They'll be there. There'll be hands-on leadership. And I'll trust them to do what? The king chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high officers to protect the king's interest. You got the point? We're going to watch over each territory of the kingdom, and we're going to make sure that the monies are handled correctly. When taxes are paid, taxes are returned, and there is an accounting of the money so that it's carried out correctly. That's the king's desire. He realizes as he works with these individuals, one person stands head and shoulders above all the rest. His name is Daniel. See verse 3? He soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. We would call it like a role of prime minister over the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. Darius would be king, that he would have representing him and the others answering to him, Daniel, who had proven himself worthy of this position. Look at the next verse. The other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs, but they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. Why? Because he was faithful, always responsible, completely trustworthy. Put in the margin of your Bible, integrity. There it is. Verse 5. So they concluded, our only chance of finding grounds for accusation, for accusing Daniel, will be in connection with the rules of his religion. Daniel is living out the truth, and they can't find any fault except with his rules of religion. Now, remember, Darius has never read Daniel 6. Darius really likes Daniel. He's going to promote him to be prime minister. He believes in Daniel. But these people who are around him, 122 in number, have come to Darius saying, we've got a plan. In fact, look at how they put it. Verse 6, So the administrators and the officers went to the king and said, "Long live King Darius. We are all in agreement." That's a lie. That's a lie. When you have integrity, you don't use the word all if it isn't all. You know who's missing? Daniel. They should have said all but one of us. But they wouldn't dare say that because they know what he thinks of Daniel. So they say all of us. We're all in agreement, King, that you should set forth an edict. We administrators, officials, high officers, advisors, and governors, except one. They don't say it, but they know it. But when you don't have integrity, you overlook it. You rationalize around it. You excuse that lie. You say that the king should make a law that will strictly enforced. Give orders that the next 30 days, only you will be worshiped. You are the one, O Majesty, and those who don't agree will be thrown into the den of lions. Maybe you never knew that. When I was a kid, I remember seeing pictures of Daniel in the lion's den, and I thought, in light of my life, what in the world did he do wrong that resulted in that? That's the place I did not want to wind up. But to my surprise, he had done what is right and wound up there. We want you to throw him in a den of lions. That's, by the way, their kind of capital punishment. So he'll be tortured to death in the teeth and claws of lions. And the king sounds like a great idea to me. So King Darius signed the law, verse 10. Watch what happens. When you have integrity, there is no panic. There's no panic. Very methodically, when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, went home, knelt down, as usual in his upstairs room with its windows open toward Jerusalem, and he prayed three times a day, just as he had always done. Hey, don't miss "as usual" and "as he had always done." Don't miss those words. Daniel didn't suddenly start praying because the king's hot in his trail or these people are trying to find something against him. No, he's always been praying. David writes, "Evening and morning and noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he will hear my voice." Daniel quite likely took that literally. And evening and the morning and at noon he bowed in prayer. He opened his windows toward Jerusalem in honor of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the creator of the world, not Allah. And he bowed before the King of heaven and earth, and he prayed to the God of heaven. And they hated him for that. And so they sneaked around, and they found him praying. Before I get to that, will you notice the end of verse 10? Giving thanks to his God of all things. Rather than, "Oh Lord, well, you know the jam I'm in. It is getting tight. This is tough. I don't know that I can hold out. Lord, look at what's happening to me." He says, "Thank you, Father, for testing me in this way. I give you thanks for your plan. You are sovereignly in control, and I place it before you. Only you can handle something as impossible as this." The officers went together and found Daniel in his house praying, and they went straight to the king. Of course, it's a setup. They've deceived him. When you don't have integrity, you deceive people. You deceive them. "Did you not sign a law that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except you, your majesty, will be thrown in the den of lions?" "Yep. Yep. I signed it. Yep." "The decision stands. It's an official law of the Medes and the Persians. It cannot be revoked." Then they said to him, "Daniel." And all of a sudden, the king is trapped. He's caught in the jaws of the laws of his own land. He hears the one name he would never want to put in a den of lions, the one man he had chosen as his representative. They said this, oh, by the way, don't miss the little prejudice line from this racial slur. "That man, Daniel, one of the captives from Judah." You get it? That Jew, who were always the target, by the way, of persecution. Always. one of the captives of Judah, is ignoring you and your law. He still prays to his God three times a day. And the king, of course, you read here, was deeply troubled, trying to think of a way to save Daniel. He spent the rest of the day looking for a way to get Daniel out of the predicament, and he can't. Daniel three times a day is praying, 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 and praying, leaving it with the Lord, praying, praying, praying. In the evening, the men went together and came to the king, your majesty. You know that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no law that the king signs can be changed. So at last, verse 16, the king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested, thrown into the den of lions. The king said, may your God, whom you serve so faithfully, rescue you. Look at that. A blessing from the king. He may not be a follower of Daniel's God, but he says, a man who lives like you, you must have some kind of God. May he rescue you. A stone is brought and placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed the stone with his own royal seal, the seal of the nobles, so that no one could rescue Daniel. Then the king returned to his palace and stayed awake all night. He spent the night fasting. He refused his usual entertainment, couldn't sleep at all that night. You know who slept? Daniel. He curls up with all these lions that have lockjaw. And he says, here, put your paw over here. Let me lay my head on that. That's good. I like the way J. Vernon McGee describes Daniel. He says, the reason he didn't eat Daniel, he's three-fourths backbone and the rest gristle. And he that's pretty close to it. Lions never touched him. Well, maybe they weren't hungry. Don't get your hopes up. You'll see in a moment they were ravenously hungry. But you see, God is the God of the lions. God is the God of impossible situations, and you may be facing one no worse than this. Take a lesson from this. God's at work. So notice, very early the next morning, verse 19, he hadn't slept all night. The king rushes to the lion's den. When he got there, he called out, Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God whom you serve so faithfully able to rescue you from the lion? Daniel says, long live the king. Time for breakfast. My God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth so that they would not hurt me, for I have been found innocent in his sight and have not wronged you, your majesty. That's a word of integrity. That's not pride. I've never once wronged you, your majesty. I wouldn't do that. I may not agree with everything you believe or all the things you've decided, but I want you to know I've not wronged you. The king is overjoyed, ordered that Daniel be lifted from the den. Not a scratch was found on him. He had trusted in his God. Now look at the lions. They are ready to have breakfast. Then the king gave orders to arrest the men who had maliciously accused Daniel. He had them thrown into the lion's den, along with wives and children. The lions leaped on them, tore them apart before they could even hit the floor of the den. These all over. I told you they were hungry. How amazing. The king Darius, look at this. Darius becomes an evangelist. Darius sent out the message in the people of every race and nation and language throughout the world. Peace, prosperity to you. I decree that everyone throughout my kingdom should tremble with fear before the God of Daniel. I decree that. He's the living God. He will endure forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed. His rule will never end. He rescues and saves his people. He performs miraculous signs and wonders in the heavens and the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of lions. I love it. Darius is out there leading the crusade, telling everybody to believe in Daniel's God. Why? Because he saw God work, all because of one man who had integrity. One man, against all odds, against all his contemporaries. He was not afraid to stand alone. Some of you are so young you don't even remember Watergate, but those of us who do will remember it's the first time we questioned the integrity of our president. I remember having to give myself permission to do that because I was not allowed to entertain such thoughts as a child. But I witnessed before me the erosion of President Nixon. And I saw that he had covered up, and I saw the men around him had covered up, and many of them finally confessed to it. There were lies all over the White House. Why should we be surprised? What I find interesting is that books were written about that time, and one of the best ones I read, in fact, I pulled it off my shelf this week, kind of worn with age. I read it more than once. It's called The Mind of Watergate by Leo Rangel, R-A-N-G-E-L-L-M-D. Leo Rangel put it as a subheading of that title, An Exploration of the Compromise of Integrity. In the book is an interesting dialogue between a senator who is questioning a young man named Herbert Porter, who is part of the compromise. Listen. Senator Baker says, "Did you ever have any qualms about what you were doing? I'm probing into your state of mind, Mr. Porter." The answer came back uncomfortably. I was not the one to stand up in a meeting and say that this should be stopped. I kind of drifted along. Baker, at any time did you ever think of saying, I do not think this is quite right? This is not quite the way it ought to be. Did you ever think of that? Porter, yes, I did. Question, what did you do about it? I did not do anything. Why didn't you? After evidence of much inner thought on his face, Porter answered, in all honesty, probably because of the fear of group pressure that would ensue of not being a team player. Let me tell you something, folks. If the team you're on requires you to do wrong, you need to change teams. You're on the wrong team. You're on the wrong team. What should Porter have done? Stood up and said, even if it's the president, sir, you can throw me out right now, but I got to tell you, I can't live with myself. This is wrong. This is a cover-up. I can't believe we're doing it. I can't go on any further with it. I resign. I'm out. I'm off the team. But he doesn't. Why? You don't have any integrity. It takes guts to do that. Guts to stand against that kind of power. Where all the other eyes are on you, you're a nothing in their eyes. Now, how do I end a message like this? Well, I think it's worth telling you the rewards of integrity. Okay? And I know what time it is. Okay, I know. There are six of them, and I will not linger over them, but I will give them to you because this is what you want to think about, because every day you're getting older, and someday you will breathe your last, and there will be a tombstone at your head and only memories. I want you to have the joy and the legacy of grand memories among your children and grandchildren. So here are the six rewards. There could be 60. I chose six. Number one, you choose to live a life of integrity. You have the sustained cultivation of exemplary character. A person who lives with integrity sustains the cultivation of exemplary character. Every day, you cultivate great character. Number two, the continued relief of a clear conscience. The continued relief of a clear conscience. Is there any feeling greater than relief? Is there anything better than being freed of guilt and shame? When you live with integrity, the guilt and shame fly away. When you live with integrity, you don't go to bed guilty. You don't wake up fearing somebody's going to find out. You're not worried about your computer being invaded and checked out. There's no dirt on the internet of your computer. You have the continued relief of a clear conscience. Here's the third. The personal delight of intimacy with God. The personal delight of intimacy with God. Your life is transparent. I love the words of Kent Hughes in a book every man who's hearing me right now ought to read, The Disciplines of a Godly Man by Kent Hughes. In the book, Kent writes, a transparent soul is a haven for the Spirit of God. Love that. Your soul is a haven for the Spirit of God when you live a life of integrity, the personal delight of intimacy with God. Number four, the priceless inheritance of a lingering legacy. The priceless inheritance of a lingering legacy. You know what? You may be dead, but your voice will be heard long beyond the grave. Your message will live on and on and on. Your children will quote you. Your grandchildren will speak of you with enormous respect and admiration, all because you are a woman or a man of integrity. The priceless inheritance of a lingering legacy. Number five, the rare privilege of being a mentor. The rare privilege of being a mentor. Even though you don't plan to be one, if you're a person of integrity, you become one. You may never ask for a following, but trust me, when you are a person of integrity, people will want to follow. They will want to know about your life. How do you live like that? What are the secrets? What can I learn about life in my own setting? They're intrigued, not just curious, but they long to have a hero. And you have the rare privilege of being a mentor. And finally, number six, the crowning reward of finishing well. The crowning reward of finishing well. You are so kind to stay all the way through this and to listen so carefully. I thank you. I've never preached with greater passion than today. And I do so because I know this is what will last. This is worth it. You've heard the invitation on how to come to Christ. You've heard the instruction on how to walk with Christ. Now let's ask God's blessing on it all. Father, thank you for teaching us from a man like Daniel, for holding our feet to the fire, for showing us that responsibility carries with it sacrifice, for standing strong and standing tall means standing alone at times. Give us the guts to do that. Forgive us for welching when we have a chance to be counted. Forgive us for yawning when we should be raising our hand saying, I do not go along with this. This is not quite right. I cannot agree with this. And Lord God, deliver us as a people from those who would lead us into lives that lack integrity, and guide us, even though there are consequences, into standing alone where it's essential. Raise up from among us men and women, boys and girls, teenagers alike, who will begin to live lives of integrity in a culture that has long since gone adrift. And hold us close to yourself as the fires get hotter and the pressure increases. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Everybody said, amen.
With his prayer, Chuck Swindoll concludes another message in the series called Wise Counsel for Troubled Times. Our subject today, modeling integrity. To learn more about this ministry, visit us online at insightworld.org. And then we'd like to give you a heads up that on the next program, Chuck Swindoll will provide a living example of a modern-day Daniel. In light of today's topic, Chuck has asked us to set aside just one day in order to meet one of his colleagues in ministry. Charlie Costa is one of Insight for Living's field pastors. He lives in Lebanon, where he translates Chuck's messages into Arabic. Charlie will tell amazing stories of transformation as people hear about God's amazing grace in their heart language. And then, as you're prepared to take your understanding of God's grace to the next level, let me point you to a book Chuck's written that will help you. It's called Great Days with the Great Lives. With 365 devotional chapters, this book provides daily inspiration to become all God intended for you. In his refreshing writing style, Chuck retells the stories of some of the great heroes of our faith. You can purchase a copy right now by calling us. If you're listening in the U.S., call 1-800-772-8888 or go to insight.org/offer. Again, the book is called Great Days with the Great Lives. Purchasing books certainly helps those who read them, but we want to be clear that it's the generous donations of our loyal listeners that fuel the ministry of Insight for Living. As you think of the impact of Chuck's teaching on your life, we boldly invite you to participate so others can taste of God's grace just as you have. To give a one-time gift, call and speak with one of our friendly ministry representatives. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Or it may be quickest to give online at insight.org. Those who support Insight for Living with a monthly gift truly have a ministry all their own.
God's amazing grace is our overarching theme every day on Insight for Living. In fact, it's quite possible that God has used our daily program to extend His grace to you. And I know, as your Bible teacher, I have been a grace recipient as well.
Our regular monthly supporters are first recipients of God's grace. But when you begin to give monthly, God is deploying you as a courier of His grace. Today, we're inviting you to join the team.
Please jot down our contact information and follow the Lord's prompting. When you do that, you'll become an elegant bouquet, a sweet fragrance of God's grace, here at home and all around the world.
Do for some unsuspecting person what someone once did for you. Become a regular monthly supporter by calling 1-469-535-8436 or go online to insightworld.org. Be sure to listen for a special conversation with Chuck Swindoll about extending God's grace in the Arabic language. That's tomorrow on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Modeling Integrity, was copyrighted in 2013, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2017 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.